Hello, my name is Sarah Jackson of Pray Ottawa, which is part of One Way Ministries. The following message was recorded at the 2019 Prayer Summit for Pastors and Leaders. The speaker is Sarah Maynard, Director of Red Leaf Prayer Ministries and Multiply House of Prayer, two Canadian ministries based out of Langley, BC. When we pray, we can do it in a cerebral way alone, or we can draw from our spirit as well. Jesus said that the sheep hear his voice, that he goes before them. This message, titled Hearing God in the Place of Prayer, practically unfolds three parts to this practice so that we can have confidence to notice, discern, and apply God's guidance in prayer. For more information or to contact us, you can find us at prayottawa.ca or onewayministries.ca.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. I had such a good time yesterday, and then this morning in prayer, that was wonderful to pray the Lord's Prayer in these different circles, and our circle had a lot of fun. We really felt like God was leading us in some very clear ways, and it's just so satisfying to know that you're praying in a way where the Holy Spirit is actually giving you guidance and direction. It just feels very energizing. And so that was a great way to start the morning. And then breakfast, wow. Fantastic. This morning's session, as I mentioned yesterday, we're going to be looking at the two sessions this morning. We're going to be looking at some practical applications of growing in prayer. I want you, if you could, keep everything that we walked through yesterday and this idea of praying the Lord's Prayer and praying it deeply and daily. Keep that kind of in mind. But this morning we want to look at an aspect that will actually help us pray it deeply and daily, which is hearing the voice of God in the place of prayer. Sometimes when we go to the Lord's Prayer or any prayer structure or any prayer list or any prayer need, we can just function out of our cognitive knowledge of the situation, the issues, the information that we have, and we can function just purely in sort of a cerebral way where we're thinking about what God should do and how God would fix this situation and how God would intervene, and we draw from our knowledge of Scripture and we apply that, and there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But things get really exciting when we shift out of just our brain and we start drawing from, in essence, our spirit, drawing from that place where we're in communion with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is actually inspiring us and directing us and drawing us into the place of prayer. And so if we can grow in that aspect as well, I think often of the idea of cross training. Not that I'm the slightest bit athletic, I'm zero, not at all. But I understand this idea of cross training is that when you have developed a certain sort of group of muscles, that's good, but you also need to counterbalance that with muscles that you haven't given attention to, so that your overall health and strength and endurance is enhanced. This is one of the reasons that I talk about the Lord's Prayer as a way to develop our core muscles of spirituality, our core muscles of engaging with God and communing with God. The Lord's Prayer actually leads us into that. But whenever we're doing cross training, we find ourselves being challenged by muscles and addressing muscles that we probably haven't used as much. And those of you that have done anything athletic know that the first initial steps in that is not joyous. It doesn't feel like it works. It feels awkward. It feels maybe a little stiff. You know, we understand that there is actually a process that's involved in developing those muscles to the point where they're actually functioning well, and that we can draw from them and we can use them to enhance our athletic performance for those that are athletic, not like me. So in the same way, we may have developed a really strong capacity to think in terms of, you know, the repertoire of scripture. You know, like Pastor Ken was talking to us this morning about drawing the different scriptural prayers into the Lord's Prayer. Yes and amen. We 100% want to do that. But here's the thing. We want the marriage of the Spirit and the Word. We want to also allow for the Holy Spirit to breathe on these things and actually give us guidance. And so for some of us, this idea of drawing other scriptures in is something we're familiar with. But hearing the voice of God in that and hearing His leading in that is maybe something that remains a little bit of a mystery. And I trust that all of us, I'm confident actually, that all of us know and hear the voice of God. But for some of us, this is not what you would call your strong suit. It's maybe something that you would even lean on others to help you with. So this morning's session is a little bit about cultivating that those groups of muscles of hearing the voice of God in the place of prayer. In a way that it will actually enhance the way that we pray the Lord's Prayer and any other prayer that we're involved in. So we have this opportunity to grow in that. I want to begin with the scripture because the scripture is really what we lean on and we want to learn from. This is John 10. This is very familiar verses. Verse 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of a stranger. There's a couple of things in this passage that we want to give attention to. The reality is that all of the sheep of God, all of Jesus' sheep, hear his voice. And there is this intrinsic, internal sense of resonance with that voice. That voice is the voice of the shepherd that we're familiar with. And it sounds different from the voice of the stranger. Let's keep those thoughts in mind. I'm just going to pray, and we're going to unpack this a little bit. Father, we come to you as your children and the sheep of your pasture this morning. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us, to strengthen us, to lead us in your ways. And would you teach us this morning how to hear your voice with greater clarity, with greater understanding, with wiser application. Lord, we know we need to grow in this because we long to be Christ-like. We long to have that same fluid place of communion where, like Jesus, we would know what our Father is doing. We would speak the words that our Father is saying. Lord, this is our longing, and we long that that would be expressed in the place of prayer. And so we just invite you, and we ask, Father, this morning that you would use this time to build your people up in this area. Thank you, Father, for each one that's here. Thank you for their hunger for you, their love for you, their devotion to you. I pray that you would take us further into hearing and knowing your voice. For the sake of your Son, amen. I believe that there's a posture that we need to come to this idea of hearing the Lord in the place of prayer with. A posture that will assist us, and a posture that if we don't hold to, will actually undermine the idea of hearing the voice of God in the place of prayer. And it's a posture of expectation. I've just read to you this passage, a very familiar passage from John 10, and there is truth in the words of Christ to us that the sheep of God hear his voice. And so as we go to the place of prayer, I want to invite you to consider holding your heart in a place of expectation. that you will actually hear the voice of God in that place of communion with him. And John Piper is, obviously a very well-known preacher and teacher of the scriptures. And it's been commonly said that prayer is not a monologue, it's a conversation. And John Piper has a little bit of dispute with this thought. And he explains it like this. And he says, actually, when we pray, it's prayer. We are praying to God. When God speaks to us, it's not prayer, it's revelation. And so the voice of God to us is, in the place of prayer, is actually revelation. And that's beautiful, and we want that. And that actually interplays with how we pray. As he brings revelation to us, he shows us how to pray more specifically, how to pray more powerfully in alignment with his word. But hearing, this is the other piece of posture, hearing is on God's terms, not on ours. I have a friend named Graham Ord. He wrote a very profound song that was, "You are God and I am not." It seems like kind of a duh moment, but in fact, when you ponder that a little bit, that's actually a pretty weighty thought. We hear on God's terms, not ours. He is not a vending machine, and he is not always talking. He will actually be silent at times. And this doesn't mean that he's distant or that you've done something wrong. He is the God of Psalm 29 who thunders, his voice thunders, but he is also the God of Selah. Pause and think about these things. And quietness can bring a sense of deep engagement, and revelation can land in your spirit without you actually hearing. And so don't be afraid of quietness. It isn't necessarily a lack of God's presence or activity in your life. He's taking you deeper. I believe that the primary way to increase your hearing and to cultivate this posture of hearing is to establish a prayerful lifestyle, a lifestyle of communion. Now, that's not a surprise to you. You kind of thought I would say that. It's the John 15 lifestyle of abiding and communing, listening, being aware of his presence in your life. And this is really a challenge for us as leaders, because particularly pastors, I think, there is such an expectation for you to be able to be the CEO of the corporation, the tech person, the admin person. That, like, there's just all these different jobs. Our youngest son, my husband and I have three boys, and our youngest son is a pastor in a large church in the Surrey area, outside of Vancouver. And when he was going through seminary, he talked to me about this course that he was taking on leadership development. And he said that in current days, a pastor is actually expected to wear about 13 different hats. You're supposed to be the counselor. You're supposed to be the primary teacher and preacher and theologian. Like, there's all these different demands that are placed upon you. So your time is at a premium. So how do you have time for prayer? This is a real challenge, and I don't know if I have an easy answer for you other than to say this is your source, this place of communion is your source, and in fact, if you make time for that place of communion, I think you will find that many of these issues that are demanding your attention actually resolve themselves, because they can be addressed in the place of prayer. And this is actually how Paul built the church. It wasn't all by personal engagement. He actually prayed the church into strength in many occasions. And so I just want to commend that to you, to just to, you know, consider how that might fit in how you're stewarding your time and the things that you're building, the rhythms that you're building into your life. I know that's not a new thought. I was intrigued when my bishop said to me one day that he has so much on his plate that it takes him about 3 hours of prayer before he can just clear the runway in order to be able to sit and listen and hear the voice of God. And I kind of go, oh, wow, 3 hours of prayer before you can hear. Like, that's a lot. Now, he was kind of exaggerating a little bit to make a point, but that was the issue. And so I just really believe that this idea, this choice to have a prayerful lifestyle and to see prayer as a place of engaging and receiving, so that in fact the wind of God is blowing upon your labors rather than you having to work as hard to see little fruit. There is less work for more fruit that is done as you give yourself to the place of prayer. So those would be sort of like preliminary thoughts in terms of posturing yourself and creating a lifestyle that will help you be in this place of listening. But I would then say that there are three primary steps in hearing the voice of God. And again, I'm not athletic at all, and I don't play golf. In fact, I'm laughed off the golf course when I try. And so I really don't know anything about this, but I'm going to use a golf metaphor, as random as that might seem, to describe the way that we hear the voice of God. I think that it's clear that there are three pieces that have to work together in the same way. I understand. Now, if I'm wrong, let's go with it, okay? Just for the sake of the nice illustration. But my understanding is that there are three major pieces of a golf swing. There's the windup. What's that called? The backswing. There you go. Somebody knows what they're talking about. There's that place of impact where you're actually hitting the ball. And then there's the follow-through, right? Is that good? We're all right? Okay, so... Okay, no dissension. Come on now. So three pieces to the place of hearing. It's not just hearing something. There is actually three very important components. And I want to take us through that. The first one is noticing. Noticing. It involves being watchful and prayerful, watching what the Father is doing, having ears to hear what he's saying. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." There is a call to alertness and to notice what the Holy Spirit is saying, what God is revealing to you. Because remember, it's revelation in the place of prayer. So what do we notice? What are we supposed to give our attention to? One of the primary ways that he'll do this is an image that may come in your mind's eye. You may see it in a sense. Some would call it in your mind's eye or in your spirit. An image, something that could be an illustration of the revelation that God wants to give you. You may see a vine growing, and maybe a branch on that vine has grown dead, and all of a sudden you understand what God has said, is that he is going to be pruning off that dead branch. With that image will come an understanding of the image, because God is not the God of confusion. It could be an image that you see in your mind's eye. And I think many of you can relate to this, and you say, yeah, I've experienced that. I've noticed that. But maybe it's been something that's been a fleeting image that you haven't paused and given thought to, given attention to, pondered, asked the Lord to show you further what that means and what the application is. So this is a good reminder to allow, when you see something like that, allow that to be a Selah moment where you would pause and ponder it. And it might be that it's just sort of a fleeting thought and it actually isn't from the Lord, but it could be that it is. So that's one of the ways that we notice. But it's not always things that are internal. Sometimes we will notice a picture in the natural. Sometimes there will be a recent experience that will, in essence, cause you to wonder, something symbolic. I think a great example of this is the recent fire at Notre Dame. A powerful picture of a historic church, perhaps the most famous church in France, catching fire. And many of you have seen what's now an iconic photograph as the fire finished and the dust settled and the flames were extinguished the morning after, with the roof gone. All that was left that was shining bright in the morning sun was the cross. That is something to notice. There is a message in that. There is something that God wants to say through that if we have ears to hear. So this is the first step, is to notice. So it could be something that you see internally or something that you see externally. When you see it externally, there will be a sense of the Lord just kind of drawing your attention to something. The same way when I talk to my granddaughters and they're very full of excitement and distraction and I really want to get the message across, I'll hold their face and I'll say, look at my eyes. And then I tell them, no, you must not run out onto the road again, Maggie. And they get the message. So it's as if the Lord is holding our faces and saying, look at my eyes. I have something to communicate to you. The second way that the Lord would speak to us, and these are not in priority sequence at all, internal words. I was in prayer the other night with a friend of mine whose daughter had been sent on a missions trip. Her daughter's about 20 years old. She was flying from Vancouver Airport to Paris by herself, and then she had to negotiate her way across the airport, get a cab, go to another airport about an hour and a half away and take a small commuter flight to her mission post in France. Now, her daughter speaks French, but as my friend sat in my living room and realizing that her daughter was in transit, she all of a sudden became overcome with anxiety about this moment where she was going to be alone in Paris as a 20-year-old Canadian girl who had never traveled in France before. And she had to find her way across the airport, not get kidnapped or abducted or anything like that, and find a safe means of transportation and make sure she got to the other airport. So my friend is sitting in my living room, and she's becoming increasingly anxious. And I said, well, we said together, let's pray. Let's pray. Because when you're in that place of anxiety, that's what you do, right? So we began to pray, and I didn't have a clear understanding of exactly how to pray, but as we prayed, so here it is, in the place of prayer, I heard these simple words, call for an escort. And so immediately I began to pray, Lord, would you give Rebecca someone to escort her through this transition, that she would not be vulnerable? I asked for angels. I mean, just flat out, I'll tell you the truth. I said, would you give her? And I had this image of Peter being escorted out of jail to the gates of the city. And so I thought, yes, let's have that happen again. Would you deliver her? And my friend would pray. But then I kept feeling this sense of, oh, but this escort is so important. And so I would keep going back to it and prayed for it again and again. And then finally we had finished and it felt like we had gone where we needed to go. Well, I heard the next morning from my friend that her daughter had called her. She had arrived safely in her missionary outpost. And a remarkable thing happened when she was on the plane flying into Paris. She met somebody on the plane that they really clicked as friends. And that person was a French national, and so they were going home. And they walked her across the airport, escorted her across the airport to where she needed to get the cab, made sure she was safely en route in a good cab where she wasn't going to be, you know, taken off and sold to some crazy, you know, trafficker or whatever. She was escorted across the airport into the cab, sent on her way, made sure that she had all the right instructions. She was completely at peace. She was escorted. This was a response to a clear direction in the place of prayer. But when we hear these internal words, this is important. They are rarely a long oracle. They tend to be simple and clear, but loaded with meaning, loaded with the presence of God. Sometimes those long words become more about us, just kind of the froth of our soul, speaking up, our anxious thoughts, our thoughts about trying to fix it. Not always. So this isn't a law, but this is a trend. Generally, the voice of God is simple and clear and loaded with meaning. Okay. Obviously, one of the key ways that we hear the voice of God is through the scriptures. And we're in the place of prayer, and suddenly a scripture will come to mind. That's happened to everybody in this room. I know it. And it could be something that you've just read, or it could be something that you've not thought of for a period of time. But it is usually not your direct association. For example, when I say the word joy, there are friends of mine that will immediately have a word association to that thought of joy. And they will give me a scriptural association is what I mean. They will quote me the scripture, "Oh, the joy of the Lord is our strength." And so that those associations that we have developed over the years, that's not generally the voice of God. It's the place that we read that morning. He's applying what we were sitting in our morning devotions. He's applying that right into the place of prayer. He actually spoke to us earlier, and he's saying, now apply this in prayer. Or it's generally something that we hadn't thought about for a period of time. And suddenly, that scripture comes popping into our heart, and we go, oh, this is that. And then you flip through your Bible, maybe look it up and pray it through. Now, again, this is a rule of thumb. This is not a law. You know, it could be that some of those scriptural associations actually are the verses that the Lord gives you, but generally not. Now, it's not always a quoted verse. Sometimes it's a biblical illustration or image. And it could be a thought like, oh, this is like Rachel who was longing for children. I feel as though the Lord wants me to engage with him in a way that has that same passion of her longing for children. So there could be a biblical image or a biblical illustration or story that becomes overlaid into your situation, and it gives revelation to how you're to pray. You're to pray that my heart becomes so passionate for souls that I'm like Rachel crying out for children. These are some of the ways that the scripture can bring us hearing the voice of God. I've got till 10:30, right? Oh, dear. I really speed it up. Okay, some of the other ways that you're going to hear or notice is signs. Now, signs can be something that you would see in the natural. I'll give you an illustration. I was praying for a friend of my bishop's who had been under tremendous demonic attack. And as I prayed, deliver him from evil, I was prayer walking, just, you know, crying out for this man of God. As I prayed that, there was this huge flock of crows that burst out. You know, a flock of crows is called a murder of crows. They burst out of the trees and they flew directly overhead. It was like a kind of a scene from Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. You know, it's like this, yikes. But in that moment, I knew that the Lord had heard my prayer and that he was actually bringing deliverance, because it felt like it was like a demonic flock of birds that were suddenly scattered, and they were no longer able to, it was an illustration that the Lord had heard and that he had brought a measure of deliverance to my bishop's friend. Another way to hear and to notice, something to notice. And we saw this morning when we were praying in our groups. Our group saw this for sure. Is that the Lord will actually put a burden on your heart. It won't just be an awareness of a need, but there'll be something in your heart that's just, you feel so compelled, so drawn, so deeply aware of God's compassion for that situation. It could be a burden, or it could be God reminding you about something. So suddenly, your thoughts are going back to something that you hadn't considered for a period of time. These are ways that we need to notice. But then, the second part of our swing is discerning. Noticing is great, but we cannot stop there. We need to separate the common from the precious. That's what the priests were taught to do in the Old Testament. You see this in Ezekiel 44, verses 23, and also in Jeremiah 15, verse 19. There is a mandate for the Old Testament priests to separate the common from the precious. And in the passage that we read from John 10, we understood that Jesus is saying that there are two voices that are going to be presented to you. There is a voice of another, and there is the voice of the Good Shepherd. Now, we can assign that voice of another to simply say, oh, that's the voice of the enemy, and I know the voice, what the voice of the enemy sounds like, and so I don't need to worry about that. But in fact, there are many clamoring voices that want to influence us. And one of the hardest voices to discern is actually the voice of our own soul. I think this was what Peter ran into when he tried to prophesy to Jesus. Where did Peter prophesy to Jesus, you're wondering? Jesus was talking to the disciples about his up-and-coming crucifixion. And Peter had just had this incredible encounter with him where Jesus had spoken tremendous destiny over his life. You'll find this in Matthew 16, verses 22 and 23. And Peter takes Jesus aside, and he begins to prophesy. He begins to tell him what he thinks will happen to him. He begins to foretell the future because he has his own soulish expectations of the plan of God and the way God works. And he says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, that seems like a really well-intentioned thought and a helpful idea. He's encouraging him. He's comforting him. He's trying to build him up. But Peter was sorely rebuked by Jesus, wasn't he? And in fact, Jesus didn't just say, "No, bud, you got it wrong." He was a little sterner than that. He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." So this idea of discerning the voice of God, once we've noticed it, is really vital. I'm going to give you some keys in this that I think will help. I think one of the most important verses in terms of discerning the voice of God that we're noticing is Revelation 19:10. This is where the angel comes to the Apostle John, and I won't give you the full context of this because it's something that you're familiar with, and I'm running out of time once again. But the angel says this to him, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, I want to propose to you that actually what the angel was saying is the testimony of Jesus. That was a synonym for the gospel. He wasn't saying testimony is about Jesus. He was saying the testimony of Jesus. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension. The testimony of Jesus is the essence, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of prophecy. And so all of our hearing and noticing needs to be aligned with the gospel. It needs to be completely congruent with the gospel, which means it's not about exalting man. It's not about exalting a church or a ministry. It's not about avoiding suffering. It's not about us being famous and promoted in all of these ways and abandoning the poor. They're all the different places of temptation, like Peter, to avoid issues that are challenging. Those are the temptations that we want to separate, and we want to stay absolutely centered on the gospel. So when we're discerning, there is this need to check what you are noticing against the plumb line of the gospel. Is this actually in alignment with that? In addition, the voice of God has unique qualities to it, and you notice these from Scripture. John 1:14, it's full of grace and truth. John 6:68, it's words of life. Even if they are words that are calling you into places of difficulty, calling you into endurance, calling you into perseverance, calling you into conflict and challenge, they remain words of life. They give life. Voice of God is not void. It is full of substance. It's as if the voice of God is pregnant and it's loaded with revelation. God doesn't have to say very much to say an awful lot. Isn't that true? In a couple of words, He can say volumes because it's loaded with meaning. When He says, let there be light, how loaded was that? How much has that echoed through the ages? Let there be light. There's so many different facets to what that means. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Your word does not return to you void. And I've already mentioned that it's often that the word of God or the voice of God is simple. So really, the longer and the more complicated and convoluted it is, the less likely it's the Lord. And then finally, the voice of God sounds different than our voice. It impacts us. Because the voice of God goes out and it accomplishes the purpose it was sent for, it releases peace. It releases light and clarity, revelation, rather than confusion. If what you're hearing brings confusion, I would question whether or not it's from the Lord. It could be that it needs to be held in a place of prayer so that clarity comes, so it's not always an instantaneous thing, but that which brings you into a place of angst and stress and strife, that's not the voice of the Lord. It releases hope and faith. It energizes us. We perk up with new possibilities, even if it's challenging. And ultimately, the voice of God is good news. It's always good news. You'll find that it directs and fuels and inspires your prayers. It brings us into the kingdom. Okay, I've got 4 minutes to give you the last point. Oh, I apologize. I was way too long-winded in the first part. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so the last part is we've thought about noticing. We've thought about discerning. The last part of the golf swing is applying. We want to apply the voice of God that we hear in the place of prayer. Now, many times, the application is simply to pray for that which the Lord is leading us to pray for. And that's very straightforward. But there may be some other ways that He wants us to apply it. It may be that He wants us to preach it, teach it. It may be that He wants us to hold that piece of revelation as a secret, because not that we're just kind of like the in-the-know people, but he's preparing us, he's giving us understanding and knowledge for what to expect. It's like an emotional preparedness for what's coming ahead of us. Psalm 25, verse 14. I'm going to read it to you in three different versions because it carries a little bit of a nuance that's slightly different in each of these. In the NIV, this scripture says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." In the ESV, it says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." And the New American Standard says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make known to them his covenant." So as we draw near to the Lord in a place of communion and union, he will share his secrets with us. One of the key places in application is making sure that we've caught God's heart in timing. The timing of what he may be showing us is vital. And you will find this if you're pastoring and you have people that are quite revelatory in your congregation who are often hearing the Lord. There can be a thing that we've called prophetic urgency, a sense of the impact that revelation can have on a person can make it feel as though it has to happen right now. And this is something that is absolutely vital that we implement now and that it cannot wait. And if we wait, we're actually disobedient. I encourage you to pastor that, but to not neglect, like not just dismiss it, because there may actually be something of wisdom in it. So timing is something that is chronically difficult to discern. I don't have a solution for you in it. I just let you know, I'm sure you're already aware, that discerning the timing of God matters, and it's not easy. But the Lord will help us in this. The last thing I want to say on this is the idea of interpreting what God is showing you in the place of prayer, rightly, in application, can be very important. You can sense strong longings in people. Maybe a couple that's been infertile. And you can be drawn by their longing into a place of prayer. And in that place of prayer, you can have a sense of childbirth and of children, and you can interpret that as, oh, you're gonna have kids. I'm promising. I've heard from the Lord. You're gonna have kids. But that might not be exactly what God's saying. It might be that image of children or that revelation of children that you've picked up is actually not literal children, but there is a fathering and a mothering that's going to happen in different ways. And so applying it is so important because we can very easily misapply the things that the Lord is showing you. You can be influenced as well by your biases, your assumptions, and even judgments. I can remember one time that there was some gossip swirling around. This is terrible, but this is the reality. There was some gossip swirling around sort of intercessory circles in the nation. Concerning one of the leaders in Canada. And the gossip was around homosexuality. There was concerns that he is actually secretly involved in a homosexual relationship. So I sat with him and just shared, not that this was happening, and I'm not saying that this was this rampant, blatant thing, but there was these kind of little subtle whispers that were swirling. I sat with him and we prayed together. And he actually hadn't been aware that this was happening. But I could pick something up in the spirit and I could feel in my heart that something was going on with him. And as we prayed together, what I was able to discern was, oh, the enemy is trying to attack you with this. And this is a way that the enemy wants to actually assault you and bring you down as a leader in this nation. He was not in sin at all. He was under attack. But those that had picked up this idea of homosexuality and this leader and had combined those two, had jumped to a conclusion that he had actually fallen in sin. This deeply grieved me. And of course, you know, I was pretty vocal in setting things right anytime I heard any slight whisper. But I also was vocal before the Lord in the place of prayer in fighting for him and fighting for his protection. And so the ideas that we jump to, we kind of connect dots that aren't always, that we shouldn't always connect. We want to be careful with our application because it's so important and we can actually really wound people and really misunderstand what God is saying. And so these three pieces of revelation, these three pieces of hearing God in the place of prayer will help us tremendously if we're faithful to do all three, not just the first one, but notice what God is saying, what he's doing, what he's showing us. Sift it, discern it. Is this actually the voice of God, or is this me, or is this just somebody else's good idea? And how do we actually apply this? Lord, give us revelation in that as well so that we don't wound people, we don't come to conclusions that you're not actually giving us. So these are our just some ideas around how we can grow in this. But I believe that as we do, it shifts our prayer life into, in essence, a greater place of effectiveness and delight and enjoyment of God, because we're partnering with him in this place of our prayer and his revelation coming to us, and we're moving together. So is that okay? We're good with that? All right, so let's pray, and I'll just hand it over to Sarah. She stood up. That's my signal. I'm really over time. In the hole. There you go. There you go. Father, I just want to commit all of this to you. And I know that we're all in different places in our capacity to hear you. And some of us are even struggling with that a little bit right now. Others have been strong and fluent in this. But wherever we're at, Lord, we want to be refined. We want to be honed. We want to be ones that you can share your secrets with. That we would walk in the fear of the Lord. That we would steward what you share with us as if it were truly holy secrets that we are privileged to be graced with. We are privileged to share with you. That we are privileged to come to you as your children and as your friends. And so I am asking for all of us that you will help us, that you will mature us, that you will lead us into different experiences and strengthening this muscle of hearing from you in the place of prayer. For your sake, in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this recording has been useful to you personally and to your ministry. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at prayottawa.ca or onewayministries.ca.